I am.
I am. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable,
unlovable.
Addicted, condemned.
In my eyes,
I am.
I am. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable,
unlovable.
Addicted, condemned.
In my eyes, I'm nothing.
But in his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone.
I am not alone. I'm free.
I'm free!
I am free.
I'm nothing to this world. But I'm everything to Jesus.
I am loved. I am chosen. I am wanted.
I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I'm restored.
I am enough.
I'm baptized in his blood. I'm renewed. I'm sanctified.
I'm adopted.
I am a part of his family.
I am his son.
Yo soy su hijo.
I am his daughter.
I'm holy. I'm awesome in his way.
I am saved. He saved me.
I'm forgiven.
Forgiven of all I've ever done.
Of all I've ever done.
I have strength because of him.
I have peace in this life.
And the hope of one to come. I have his spirit.
And because of him, I live.
I am saved.
I am saved. He saved me.
I'm the son of a living God.
I am changing.
Because I am not who I was.
I'm not who I was.
I'm nothing to a world. But I'm everything to my Savior.
I am.
I am. Who are you?
Morning. Look, if you guys do need to leave at some point and I'm still preaching, please don't feel bad. You can head on out. We might need to give the children's ministry a bit of a heads up because we will be going a little bit later. This week, we're ending our Gospel of Matthew. And I've been called up to preach on this last passage, Matthew chapter 28. And I think I've preached this passage at least about three times since I've been in this church in the last 3 years. And I look at it and I think, as Christians, we almost hold on to this so much. We call it the Great Commission. We call it our calling. We call it the mission of the church. But for those of us who don't take seriously what comes before this, these are the words that tend to kind of jump out at us in these passages. Authority, go, command it. And in a sense, we've kind of gone out like salesmen into the world to make disciples because we have the authority and we've been commanded to. And we kind of lost sight of what actually this Great Commission truly is, mainly because we've completely missed what's come before this. This morning, I'm going to cheat a little bit. Matthew talks very little about, it's about a couple of paragraphs on what happens when Jesus is resurrected. And he just touches on it, but like a good traditional Jew, he goes straight to the mission. He goes straight to the point. Whereas in John, there is this story that kind of brings things together. And I believe makes far more sense of what the Great Commission is actually about. This week was an interesting week for me. With all the buildings and changes and all that, the third major building project in 3 years that I've been here, We've also had quite a bit of conflict over the last 3 years. Some people have left us for one reason or another. And in one day, I think it was Thursday, I encountered two people that I haven't seen in a long time. One who left this church because they were angry at me specifically. Another one who left this church because of other mitigating issues that I ended up having to be a part of anyway. And I hadn't seen them in both in a long time. And, you know, it's a small town. So you're walking down the street and you look up and you both look at each other and you know when you see each other, we're going to have to say hi, right? Anyone have that experience? You know, you've had a major conflict with someone and you go your own ways and then you're walking down the street and you look up and you see them and you know you can't ignore them because you've seen each other now. And next thing you know, 5 minutes later, I'm taking them through the church, right? I'm showing them all the changes. And we're talking like we're old friends again. And then we kind of sheepishly look at each other at the end of it and think, that was a bit awkward, wasn't it? I'm like, yeah, it was really awkward, actually. But we gave each other a hug. We blessed each other and went off. The second person, like literally an hour later, I walk back outside and I encounter another person. And I thought, I'm not walking out today. This is the last time, right? But it gave me a whole different view of what this Great Commission actually is about. And where I was heading down, pulling out an old sermon, kind of dusting it off a little bit, oh, here we go again on the Great Commission, I thought, no, I've got to step back. And I'm going to change it up a little bit this morning. So I'm going to go to John chapter 20. And the story is Jesus resurrects, Mary Magdalene goes down to the tomb, finds that there's no one in, freaks out, runs back to the upper room where everyone else is hanging out. Everyone else has kind of sequestered themselves in this room, afraid of the authorities, afraid of what's happened. She goes and tells them, and then Peter and John, they race down there and they confirm it. He's gone. There's no one there. And then they take off going back to tell the others, and Mary is left behind. And here it is from verses 11. She says it says this. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Woman, why are you crying? They asked. They've taken my Lord away, she said. She hadn't realized that he'd resurrected, though he was just gone. And I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. In that moment, he says, Mary, she realizes who it is. Just by him calling her name, she finds it's Jesus. I find it incredible that a Jewish story about a Messiah who rises from the dead reveals himself to the first time, to the first person who happens to be a woman. And not just any woman. A woman who apparently had seven demons. Now, whether there were actually seven demons or not is not the point. She had no control over herself. And in the Jewish world, that was unclean. She was a woman. She was unclean. There were ancient rabbinic prayer every morning that men used to pray. Thank God I'm not a Gentile and thank God I'm not a woman. And our patriarchal history is dogged with such dogma. Here she is, a woman, unclean, a nobody. She wasn't married. She's in the background. She's not one of the male 12 disciples in the inner circle. She's not very much named. And yet this one word, Mary, the only one of the few that was at the cross, one of the few who saw the blood and water flow when they pierced her Messiah, the one that after he died took the time to go and care for the dead body, she remained steadfast. She remained loyal. I always find it fascinating. I've preached on why Bethlehem. Why would Jesus, you know, the Savior of the universe, come to a little town called Bethlehem? Well, we've got to ask the question, why Mary? I mean, Peter was his closest friend, right? John, he called him the beloved one, the one whom Jesus loved. And yet he chose Mary. In a court of law in those times, that testimony of Mary wouldn't have stood because she was a woman. But he chose Mary. Why? Because Jesus is starting the story all over again. He's starting it all over again. Everyone remember the old story, the original story in a garden when everything was perfect, everything was whole, everything was right, and a woman by the name of Eve came in, and through her disobedience, brokenness came about, death came into the world, and every woman has to live with the stigma of Eve's sin. In our patriarchal history, where we quite happily make sure that the lesser gender understands their place. And yet, in this new story, it is in a garden as well. And the whole world looks absolutely broken. The wholeness is gone. There is nothing but hopelessness. The Messiah whom they put their faith in is gone. The Romans are ruling. And there in this garden amongst the brokenness is a woman called Mary who's the first to hear of wholeness and of new life. In Genesis, something terrible happened. And God went amongst the garden asking, where are you? He didn't call him out by name. But here in the chapter of John, something terrible again has happened. They've taken him away. Where is he? And Jesus calls Mary by her name. Just take a moment and look at that comparison. Just take a moment. The redemption, the greatest story in all of history. Salvation begins with the first person who is a person called Mary. And Jesus chose it that way. Now, I thought in my mind, I'm going to say now, if you hear any stupid idiot Christian who tells you women are there, pray for them. Because it makes me angry that we miss this. Woman in the background. Mary. Mary. Mary, who had found healing, had found acceptance, belonging in the family that was this Messiah, this Jesus, who accepted her when everybody else threw her to the side, considered her a second-rate citizen. She had no value. And she had found acceptance. She had found healing. She found a family to belong in. And at his death, everything was shattered. Grief, despair, hopelessness. Gone back to that second-rate citizen. And yet Jesus said Mary, and that word gave her life. She falls at his feet, calls him teacher, Rabboni. And the healing that came from that brokenness all the way back in that garden, in this new garden, wholeness is now found. You are no longer a second-rate citizen, Mary. You are the first to witness the resurrection of your Savior. What a story. How powerful is that? And how much we've screwed it up over the years. or for the Great Commission without realizing the story that came before it. The framework, the foundation for this Great Commission. It doesn't stop there. Jesus goes on in John chapter 20. He goes on and tells this great story. He finally shows himself to the rest of them. And one of them in particular wasn't there and he doubts it. And he says, until I see his wounds and put my finger in his side, then I'll believe. And then Jesus comes back and there's Thomas. Why has Jesus got wounds on him? Why are there scars there? Is he not God? Why would he still have the scars? Wasn't he healed? He healed so many. The scars tell us that he remains human just as he remains divine. The scars tell us that he felt pain just as we feel pain. It tells us that he suffered just as we have suffered. It tells Thomas that there is proof of this resurrection. And it tells us that he remains in his, it reminds us of his humanity. It's interesting that this resurrection did not heal him. He left him with scars. We have a permanently scarred God. And this permanently scarred God, he comes to us. He comes to us with whatever scars we bear, with whatever wounds we carry, with whatever doubts we have. He comes to the Mary Magdalens. He comes to the Rob Petrinis. He comes to the Kenny Coos. He comes to all of us. And he comes to you. You who are loved, forgiven, redeemed, and renewed. You who are called by name. And that famous verse in Galatians chapter 5 just takes a whole different aspect. No longer are we male or female, Greek or Jew. We are all one in Christ. For he has called us by name. By name. The power of the story. The power of the resurrection as we come to the close of the Gospels. How does that change the way you now read this? How does that change the way you look at this Great Commission? How does it shape you now? You who carry scars, you that have doubts, you that are overwhelmed, you who seek healing, you who feel lost, you that have no hope. How does this Great Commission now shape you? And how does it change you when you go out and encounter others? When you see a kid punch a DP, do you kick him out? Or do you look at that kid and think this kid needs healing? They're hurting. I was proud to be there, Bruce, by the way. Wednesday was awesome. It was awesome to see how this community gathered around a principle. And they may not know it, but in the name of Jesus, that guy changed so much in that place, physically and spiritually, all doing it because he followed his Great Commission. And the challenge is now ours. What are we going to do to help change, to help walk alongside, to make disciples? Not in the old-fashioned Bible-bashing way, but in the loving, caring way that Jesus brought about right before these verses. That's the challenge that we're faced with. God met you where you were at. How can you help people so that God can meet them where they're at? Amen. That's about the shortest sermon I think I've ever preached in my life. The the worship team coming up. Let us pray. Father God,